Okay, taking the notes that we're going to be using today, or the printed out notes we're going to be using today, and we will get that middle hole aligned next week. We've modified them just a little bit in that I put the Roman numeral 1, which is the major points that we're going to cover. We're ready for the third block of Old Testament history, the Egyptian period, and then put the A and B, and then the little two hyphen mark under there. I couldn't think of any real valid reason for putting 1, 2, 3, 4. And so instead of bothering with, is this point 1, 2, 3, 4, the little tick mark simply means that there's going to be information following that. And we'll go today through the back page or the completion of the 10 plagues, which we've listed out, and we'll give some of the significance of them. Now, we need to do one other thing, however, and that's to note that we're in the third block of Old Testament history, or what we've called the Egyptian period, a period of some 430 years. And on that timeline that goes across the top of your page under the third block of Old Testament history, we can now again put some dates in. We can come in with the date of 2166 down to the Exodus about 1446. Pardon me, I'm going to put 2166 over here. 2166 is the birth of Abraham. 1876, sorry. 1876, 1476, 430-year period, which we call the Egyptian. And basically, most of this period, we can write over it the word oppression. It is the period of time under which the nation grows from 70 people to better than 2 million people down in Egypt. The passage covered by it, we're looking at Exodus 1 through chapter 11. It ends in 1446 with probably the most significant event of Old Testament history, which is the Exodus. And associated with the Exodus, of course, was the final plague associated with God's institution of the Passover. The significance of this event is very simple. Whenever in the Old Testament God wants to remind Israel of His enormous power to deliver them, He points back to this. If you want to think of power peaks, if we can put it that way, you have one in the Old Testament, you have one in the New Testament, as far as how does God point to His great power. The power peak in the Old Testament is the Exodus. The power peak of the New Testament is the resurrection of Christ. And really, that little diagram is not too accurate, because I don't mean to imply, in fact, the diagram does imply, that these are equal. They're certainly not equal. This is a power peak, or exhibition of power that is no comparison to the Exodus. But from the standpoint of reading both the Old and New Testament, from Old Testament standpoint, it's always, look how I brought you out of Egypt. Look at my exhibition of power. Look at the way I redeemed you out of Egypt. And it always looks back to this as the example of divine power. In the New Testament, from our perspective, power for the Christian life, the Lord's power of redemption, power of delivery in the Christian life, always looks back to look at the power that brought Christ out of the grave. This is focused on very heavily in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, we need to do one other thing, however. While this is in going through the Old Testament in 10 periods, I feel very strongly that we can certainly justify the breakdowns that we've made in going into, and if you happen to be new today or here for the first time, we'll take probably 3 to 5 minutes now to do some review that most people sitting here could probably come up in here and do for me very well, is that we're breaking the Old Testament down into 10 periods and trying to justify each period. And the first one is very simple: world history when there was no chosen people. Anyone that reads the Old Testament knows that most of the Old Testament focuses about the nation of Israel, except the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And in Genesis 1 through 11, you don't have Scripture focusing on Israel because there wasn't a chosen people yet. So that breaks off into its own category. And again, if you've been following us, you should very easily go from that dateless period in the Bible of world history to the four critical events that God picks out, which are creation, Genesis 1 and 2, the fall, Genesis 3 through 5, the flood, Genesis 6 through 9, and the Tower of Babel, 10 and 11. Again, those events are significant from the standpoint that what is the first thing that God, in writing His book, wants us to understand? I am the Creator God. That's why creationism is so fundamental to Christianity. The moment you depart from the direct creation of man and the universe by the hand of God, the moment you depart from that is the moment you depart from the Bible, because you can't even get in the front door of Scripture without facing, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, and the chief means used by Satan, of course, to slam that door is the theory of uniformitarianism, or the theory of evolution, which, of course, shuts the door to the Bible right off. Babel, remember, is important from the standpoint of better than 250 references in the Bible to Babel or Babylon, and noting that it's both a place and it's also a concept, and Babel always represents all known resistance to God. Now, noting that the periods of Old Testament don't necessarily correspond to the books. In other words, you can't say the book of so-and-so is the world history period. The book of Exodus is this period. The book of Leviticus is this. The books overlap the period, so that we move then from the momentous choice of Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, or 12 rather, to the period of the fathers, or the patriarchal period. And that, remember, can be dated with Abraham being born around 2166. That, of course, incorporates Genesis 12 through Genesis 50. And again, you might say, well, why are you repeating what we've been over? Two reasons. Number one, I'm teaching for memory purposes. And number two, we do have some that naturally come in. I'd like for you to be able to pick up with the study as best you can. Patriarchal period, 12 through 50, which centers not about events, but now about people. And we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And that's where you begin to develop out with the messianic line. Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael out, Isaac in as far as the seed is concerned. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau out, Jacob in, narrowing down the line. He has 12 sons. And of the 12 sons, Genesis 49, verse 10, God focuses on one, Judah. So we get all the way down to a tribe as far as this particular period of the Old Testament is concerned. And we can take that down to the time that Jacob moves down in the famine to Egypt, which is around 1876. And that makes it possible to start the period of time we're ready to look at, or begin to look at today, which is the period of some 430 years spent down in Egypt. Well, we've already done that, so let's go back to it. The time spent down in Egypt, which was the period of oppression, and we will go during this period from about 70 people, and under this period, we will come out with some 2 million in the nation of Israel. So the growth from 70 to 2 million, from a few souls revolving about sort of a clan type thing into a nation, takes some 430 years. Can you make another observation that gives you a clue to the way God always works? Israel grows into a nation under what? What's this word? Oppression. God always develops, whether it's an individual believer, whether it's the church, whether it's Israel, development always, always comes under right response to pressure. And therefore you have again, whether it's God developing an Abraham, he does it under pressure, and whether it's God developing a whole nation, he's going to do it under pressure. They have to come out of the pressure cooker in order to be the nation that God desires them to be. Now, in this Egyptian period, ending with the Exodus, that moves us into the next big block of Old Testament history. And that big block overlaps the book of Exodus. Now, I'm saying all this because I want to do two things. Number one, show these blocks of time, and yet at the same time, we don't want to overlook the structure of the book of Exodus. So we'll really be doing both today to see the way Exodus is put together, but we also recognize that when you come to chapter 13 of Exodus after the Passover, then essentially this period is made up of travels. And that's why we call it the journeying period, starting with the Exodus in 1446. And basically, remember the prepositions to, at, from. To Sinai. With the Passover, that will be Exodus 13 through 18. They will then arrive at Sinai, and that will be Exodus 19 through the end of the book, or chapter 40. When we get to chapter 40, Israel will be facing an enormous problem, which will transition us over to the event of the book of Leviticus. Then, at Sinai, you have Exodus 19 through 40. All of Leviticus is in there. Then, after all of that is done, and this is a big body that incorporates Israel, here's your constitution, or the law, moving to Israel. Here is your tabernacle, and Israel, here is your system of worship. Then, they're ready to go into the land, and they move from Sinai up to Kadesh Barnea, which is going to take in the book of Numbers. We'll take them up there. So notice, the book of Exodus that we're looking at today really takes in two periods of Old Testament history. One other thing we need to note in our mind before we get there is when you get to chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, you're facing an enormous problem. Let's go to it. Exodus 40. And we need to think of this in terms of three factors. We can summarize them under three nouns. The presence of God, creating a problem, eventuating in a solution. First of all, you've got the presence of God. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. God has instructed them about the priesthood. He's instructed them about the tabernacle, how that's the place that he will meet them. And finally, in verse 34, or verse 33, rather, it says, he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Now, three things. One, the presence of God. The cloud covered the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now we've got the presence of God in the tabernacle, and now with verse 35 we move into the problem. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting. Well, why? Because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In other words, the problem was, here is a sinful Israel. Here is the presence of God, and with God present, how in the world are we, filthy people, going to approach a holy God? And that brings to a conclusion the problem at the end of the book of Exodus, and you have the solution coming right straight out of chapter 1 of the book of Leviticus. But before we get to it, One of the significant things about the presence of God in the tabernacle was His presence essentially was a sign that said to Israel, keep out. We'll catch it probably in our study this evening, but go back to Exodus 3 for an example of that. This is when Moses is going to be called to lead out God's people. And notice how the presence of God said, get away, keep back. Chapter 3, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb equals Sinai. Okay? Horeb or Sinai, treat them as synonymous. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God, or what we call Sinai. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of a bush. So we've got the presence of God. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then God says in verse 5, come on over and let's have a visit. Not quite. Then he said, do not come near here. What is the presence of God saying? It's saying, keep away, keep back. And what is the reason? Well, remove your sandals from your feet. Here's the reason. For the place wherein you're standing is holy ground. So notice the idea there was communication, but it's the idea that here's the presence of God. Don't you dare come rushing in. When we get to chapter 19 of the same book, and God will make another appearance to the nation. God is going to make the appearance with the delivery of the law. And God gives instructions. Verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. God's going to make an appearance. And you shall set bounds for the people, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. So notice, prepare the people that the presence of God creates a problem. And the presence of God is going to say, keep back. Don't come rushing into the presence of God. Now, what is going to be, and you would think, well, if God wants fellowship with these people, then this problem at the end of the book of Exodus that rises up, doesn't make any sense. God told Moses to keep away. God gave the law, and he says, keep back. And now we're coming to the tabernacle. God comes down and says, don't come into this place. Well, what is going to be the solution? Well, beginning with Leviticus chapter 1. Notice the solution comes in on the part of the Lord. It says, the Lord called to Moses, and if you happen to be looking at a Hebrew Bible, you'd notice that the book of Leviticus begins with the word wow, which is simply a connective and, which means it's a continuation of what I've just been teaching in the book of Exodus. Don't split it off. So, and, with God present now in the tabernacle, Moses told to keep back, and the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, and notice the simple principle is the problem of approach to God is solved by God. And God is going to give the solution on how you can solve this problem of approach to me. So, verse 2, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, when a man brings you an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals and the herd of the flock. And so the idea of the solution will come in the area of the sacrifices. And the idea will be, you approach me via the death of another. I will be approached through the death of another. So that begins the fundamental teaching that is going to prepare Israel and prepare the world for the gospel, because that's precisely exactly where we stand. We go through the early parts of the book of Romans, and you have a problem. And the problem is we've got sinful people, all of us. How in the world are we going to approach a God? And then God comes back with the solution that He has set forth His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, to be our Redeemer, so that we can approach God and therefore be justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is all getting ready in the Old Testament for this teaching to come on that'll be so important in the New Testament. All right, let's go back then now to our notes. Printed notes. Third block of Old Testament history, starting in 1876 down to 1446, the Exodus. Period of oppression. And we should have fixed in our memory what is the purpose of this period. Why did God take these 70 people that He was going to make into a great nation and give Canaan? Why did He put them down in the pressure cooker for some 430 years? And for our answer to the purpose of this period, we ought to have the words of Genesis 46:3. Let's insert it in our notes. The purpose of the period stated in Genesis 46:3. And what is the reason for this 430-year pressure cooker experience? Jacob is about to go down to Egypt. He consults God. And really, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 46, it says, Israel, or Jacob, set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Beersheba would be the southernmost part of Palestine. And offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And apparently the question that Jacob had in his mind was, God, do you want me to leave the promised land? This is the place that you've given us. Should I go down to Egypt? He apparently was afraid to, from the way God answers him. And so verse 2, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Apparently there was a lot of trepidation on the part of Jacob's part about going down to Egypt. So here are the words, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for, and here are our words, I will make you a great nation there. So what is the purpose of this period? Passage, Genesis 46:3, and the words, which I would suggest you rivet somehow in your memory, is, I will make you a great nation there. So there is your purpose of this period. And the there is Egypt and the Egyptian period of Old Testament history. Now let's establish then in this period how God did that. And let's fix a couple of passages. The first one is Genesis 46, and we're right with it, verses 8 through 27. Notice God is very careful to point out how many people and who goes down to Egypt in order to grow into the nation of Israel. And again, doesn't this re-echo all kinds of spiritual truth? Is, here is where I'm going to take you, a great nation. Now, in order to get to that point, you must go to the pressure cooker. And I will slowly develop. You will be mistreated in Egypt. You'll have to respond to me down in Egypt. You'll have to learn who I am. You guys, Israelites, you don't know my name yet. You've got to find out who I am. You've got to learn about Jehovah. So I'm going to have to take time to teach you that. And you're going to have to learn how powerful I am. And I'm going to have to show you that. All these things have to be learned. You can't be a great nation until you learn these things. And God, as we well know, is never in any hurry. Hurry for the learning process to take place. 430 years sounds like a long time. Why doesn't He give them 10 easy steps to know God? You can't know God in 10 easy steps. It's got to be pressure. It's got to be time. And therefore, with that combination of pressure and time, the nation will come to know Him in a special way. However, notice that the author, Moses, is very careful to point out who those people are that went down. Beginning in verse 8, now these are the names of the sons of Israel, Jacob and his son, who went to Egypt. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. Sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi, etc., etc. And finally, we come down to verse 27, which gives us the number. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were two. All of the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. So we're ready to start now with 70 souls into Egypt. That's where they start. With that, we will move through to a period which of some 430 years, to which we need to attach two passages, Exodus 12, 37, and Numbers 1, verse 46. And they will both show us where Israel came and how in this 400 years she grew into a great nation. Exodus chapter 12. Remember, we came some time back through Romans chapter 8, where we are predestined to be made like to the image of His Son. And in the meantime, in this life, God uses the pressure cooker and God uses time in saying, you've got to come to know Me. You've got to develop before you can get to the point. Israel's doing the same thing. Israel 12:37. Exodus 12:37. The Exodus has occurred. And in verse 37 it says, the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. Now notice you have some clear-cut exclusion there. 600,000 men, and they are described as on foot. Numbers will tell us what that means. Aside from children, and of course there will be aside from women also. So go to Numbers chapter 1. Numbers is within the first year of the Exodus, so we're not, even though we've turned quite a few pages, we haven't lost a lot of time. Numbers 1:46. Verse 44, these are the ones who were numbered, who Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each of whom was of his father's household. So the 12 are coming down from the 12 sons of Jacob that we started with down in Egypt in Genesis 46. So verse 45, all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by the father's household from 20 years old and upward. So the idea of the men who were on foot would be the men who are able to fight militarily. So 20 years old and upward. Whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men were 603,550. The Levites, however, were not numbered among the father's tribe. So there's another exclusion, and so forth. So you exclude all men and children under 20, all the women, and all the tribe of Levi gets excluded. And that comes up with 600,000. You give each man a wife, and there is 1,200,000, and be rather conservative, and they had large families, put in another 800,000 for children and girls that were single, and I think it would be fair to say that we're not exaggerating to say you came out with some 2 million people over this period of time, within a year after the Exodus. All right, next, or B in our outline, the blocks of information that we're going to look at today, we're going to handle in three sections. And I think this is fair to the book of Exodus to look at it this way. And let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1. We're only looking for the blocks of information we're going to be studying today. If you have New American Standard Version, sometimes paragraph breaks are indicated by a boldface verse. And if you notice, verse 8, at least in my version, is boldfaced. Is yours? Or you have it marked off some way? That is a first fair division in Exodus, which simply revolves about growth into a nation.
1:1-7. We'll come back a little bit later and say something about that. But under B in our outline, the blocks of information to be covered, we're going to take a look at her growth into a nation. We'll see a few details of that when we come back to it. Probably the key verse of those seven is verse 7. The sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied. They became exceeding mighty, so that the land was filled with them. So that is all growth into a nation. Beginning with verse 8, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to the people, and then he began to introduce the oppression of the people. So our second block will be focusing around the oppression of the nation. 1:8-22. I believe that the events of Exodus 1 cover all 430 years. In other words, this is not just a little, when it talks about the oppression, that this is the whole period of time during which they are oppressed. Then you have introduced into chapter 2, verse 1, the words that follow. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. And now we're going to focus on God's preparation of the deliverer. And that goes on through chapter 2, 3, and 4. The development of Moses. I would break the preparation of the deliverer off with the end of chapter 4, because notice coming into chapter 5 and verse 1, you have the words that say, afterward, and I take it this is pretty much after the preparation of the deliverer. Afterward, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that we may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And I can think of no man who asked a question and got a more thorough answer than the question asked in verse 2. Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? And will he ever learn who Yahweh is? And so in 5 and following through chapter 12, we will have Jehovah or Yahweh versus the gods of Egypt. And that will be in 5 through 12, verse 51. And I break it at 12:51. Go over to it and you'll see why. At 12:51... Is Egypt learned so well that who Yahweh is, that by the end of their episode with the plagues, they are literally begging Israel to get out. Give them presents. You know, here's something to travel with if you'll get out of here. You had that down in them? Notice verse 33, chapter 12. It says, the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So they come to a very definite conclusion about who Yahweh is. At any rate, we end at verse 51 with the words, it came about on the same day that Yahweh brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. And so you have the termination of that with Yahweh demonstrating who he is and their delivery from Egypt. Now, let's take just a moment to start on the next part of the structure of the book of Exodus. And the reason for putting this down, the structure of the book of Exodus, under the content under the aspect of God's character and under the portion. Forgot to have lines drawn down through there. This will show a little bit of the way the book is put together. The book of Exodus revolves about, one, the Exodus. 1 through 18. Followed by the giving of the law. 19 through 24. Followed by the erection of the tabernacle. 25 through 40. Again, the reason I'm giving you this structure is because at this point in our Old Testament blocks of history, we move into a new period, the journeying period. But I don't want to destroy the structure of Exodus, the way it's put together, by the chronological periods. The chronological periods don't fit the books. Am I making a point clear on that? The Egyptian period and the journeying period, Exodus overlaps them both. And the reason for putting this in there is I don't want to destroy the author's structure of Exodus. Just in the interest of getting the chronology, we want to do both. Now, we'll demonstrate this next hour, but coming out of these three events, the Exodus is an exhibition of the power of God to deliver. And we'll see this from passages. The law, as is well known, stresses the holiness of God. And the tabernacle, with all of its detail, emphasizes the plan that God has for them. So, it is power to deliver, exemplified by the Exodus. Power to deliver and provide for them. Because into this period will come the powerful delivery out of Egypt, will come the provision of the manna, the provision of the food, the provision of water, God's delivering power to supply and sustain his people. Then the holiness of God's character is obviously stressed through the law. And then with the tabernacle, God is saying, I've got a plan for worship. Now we'll develop that a little bit more in our next study, because we want to establish that in the Exodus part of Exodus, God's power is really focal, and the holiness is really focal under the law, and that the plan for worship is really a focal point under the tabernacle. This will give us the structure of it, and then we'll move on from that point. Father, we're thankful today for your word. May we understand it in order to have it as part of our mentality. May it be part of our mentality so we can walk in obedience to your plan. May we recognize that we are not free to approach you in our way. We must understand your way of worship. We are not here to try and figure out who you are. We are told in the Word of God who you are. And therefore, may we be good students of it in order to come to a personal relationship and a personal knowledge of the God of Scripture. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.